a refreshment in God's counsel and comfort, that he really cares about us. And we're kind of continuing that theme, and we're going to do this in a two-parter this week and next. And I want to share how followers of Jesus are rare. Rare. It's an acronym. And we're going to cover the first two letters of the acronym this week, and then we'll cover the last two next week. Rare, the first letter of the word, is to remain relational. It is to have our relationships last longer than our problems. Now, our body here has shrunk a little bit because of some problems, right? We can admit that, we can acknowledge it, and it hurts. The challenge is, as Sue Ann, you met with the ladies last week, right? And you were talking about what? Okay, since we're recording, we want to catch this.
We talked about our loss and how our feelings and our thoughts affect us and how we needed to heal.
And those thoughts and feelings are real, right? And it influences how we come, and every interaction will be influenced by that. Thank you, Alfonso, for the mic stand. I don't know if this mic is geared for this mic stand. We'll work it out. Okay, and so I want to take you through scripture, and I want to give you 30 seconds. I want you to think about some of the Old Testament or New Testament people, and did they handle problems well, or did the problems last longer than the relationships, even if the relationships continued, but the problems lasted longer than the relationship in a healthy state? So I just want you to think about it. I'm not going to call upon you, but I just want you to kind of reflect now and think. All right, we're going to kind of do a timeline as we go through this. God makes Adam and Eve. Could I have you two come up? You're the youngest members in our group, and we want to bring you up. Come on, Lou. God, when he created us, never intended us to die. So Adam and Eve are our forefather and foremother.
Amen.
Amen. That's good advice from Lou to us. Now, they're perfectly made. We see them with clothing on. On the tape, someone calls out, thank God for that. Okay, the reality is, are they clothed? Before God, they had no clothes on, right? They had a total relationship. Were they ashamed of their state? No. They're totally dressed now, just like they were dressed. They had no shame. Instantaneously, when these two schemed against God, the reality of who they were came to them, and it utterly shook them to the point when God is walking through the garden, they look for a music stand excuse me for the music to hide them okay. And God says, where are you? And the man said,
I'm hiding.
He said, as Tommy Smothers would say, I'm naked bacon. I'm naked bacon. And God said, who told you that? And did Adam respond by, it came to me through my sin? No. He looks to his wife, and he doesn't go, wow, I see her in a new way. No. What did he say? What did he say? Do you remember? He said, it's her fault. Lou is smart. After this many years, he wasn't going to say it was my wife's fault. But in real life, don't we sometimes say, we both did it, but it's really more her fault, right? And so some of our troubles in the body is because we don't want to take our own responsibility, and we want to say it's her fault. So she recognizes her situation, and she kind of realizes, man had a tough day at work, he comes home, he kicks the wife, and so now the wife is asked, how did you discover your nakedness? And she says,
the snake.
They don't have a dog! They don't have a dog, they've got a snake! So what does she do? Does she say, Lord, forgive me, it was my doing? No, she says it's the snake's fault. So as we are thinking, give them a hand for being naked bacon in front of us. The reality is, we like to find scapegoats other than ourselves, right? The interesting thing, God knows that, and as the story goes on, he's going to have to provide a scapegoat for our sin. I need two young men, volunteers only. I'm not going to force anyone. I need two young men. Young, between 15 and, well, now I'm going to have to, if nobody shows up, 50 and 80. 15 and 80. I need two young men between 15 and 80. Oh, no, Mama pushed you. You're not coming up unless you do it on.
Mama, don't do that.
See.
He's 50 and I'm 80.
Okay, 50 and 80, but I need you in your 20s. Okay. We have, since you're so spontaneous, Rick,
yes.
You're Cain.
Right.
Wait. He don't want to be that.
I know the outcome of that.
But you know, you didn't at the time. Abel. Now, what's so important as we go through this study, some human relationships, the problem are between humans, and then we make it with God, but some problems are with God, and we make it with humans. Cain brings an offering. It's not that he did not bring an offering to God. He brought an offering that was on his terms. Right? And Brad, I wanted you to come up here just for a minute. Because Brad's a third party. Brad, do you raise any animals at all?
Nope.
No.
So it's safe for me to use this then as an example. He knows God doesn't want the Jewish people to eat pigs, okay? But he only raises pigs. So he's willing to offer a pig to God, but God says that's not an acceptable gift. It has to be a bull. But he gets ticked off at God because he likes pigs. He didn't want to raise bulls. So Brad, thank you. So you were safe. You were safe. So now, he raises vegetables. Why won't God accept what I raise as being sufficient? Why won't he?
I've wondered that.
Okay. I'm not answering it. That's not for today's lesson. We'll come back to that another time. But the reality, you see, we can wonder, and maybe he did. Why isn't what I do acceptable to you, God? Now, God loves both of them. Did it say God didn't love Cain? No, it never said that. Now, Abel brings what? Meat. He brings a lamb, right? Abel's blessed. Does Cain have a problem with God, or does he have a problem with his brother? He really had a problem with God. God is the one who turned down the gift. Abel never told his brother, "You are an idiot. You should have paid me with some of your vegetables. I would have given you a lamb." You don't read that in Scripture. But Cain is mad enough at God for Cain to take Abel away from God, or at least that's what he thought he would do. So now kill him. This is where we get to the good part. This is where we get to the part where somebody wants to act it out. So for whatever reason, he dies, and now he's going to be buried. Yeah, and he cleans up. No, we need to videotape these sermons. Video, Rick, you went too far. We do watch as he hugs you from behind. Okay, well, thank you, Rick. Give them a hand. So now, Adam and Eve have a problem with God. They turned it against each other. They taught their Cain and Abel how to do that, right? Isn't that something? So now we have Ruth. I need a young woman and I need an older woman. Oh, now he's pushing his mom into this. I love your church. Everybody else volunteer. I love your body. So I need a young woman and an older woman. I should say a mature woman. A mature woman and a younger woman. Do I have any volunteers? Okay, we got a young woman. Frank is wise. Frank learned from Lou. Frank goes, "Are you the young woman, Sue Ann?" Okay, oh, that's a smoocher. That's a smoocher. Okay, Ruth is a foreigner. Ruth is Naomi's daughter-in-law. Ruth has a problem. Her husband and her sister-in-law's husband and her mother-in-law's husband all died. They're crying. We should video this. And then Naomi says, "I'm going to go back to my hometown, my home area." And she tells her daughter-in-laws, "Stay in your own country. Remarry. I am mature enough that even if I have a child, you can't wait long enough for the law for that child to grow up and marry you. You can't do that." And Ruth says, "What? Your God will be my God. You got an illegal immigrant going to Israel and saying, your God's my passageway through my problem. My problem will not be greater than my relationship." And you see, in one regard, she had a problem with her mother-in-law because of her mother-in-law's bitterness towards God. Her mother-in-law, you do very good facial expressions. Her mother-in-law gave her bad counsel. Her mother-in-law should have said, "Our God's big enough, come, come, come." So go, go. Now, I need to stay up here, Ruth, I need you to stay up here. Now I need a bunch of younger women. Now, Mama, you gotta come up. Okay, we got a couple. Yep. Okay, so now, the illegal immigrant has a new problem. They're all workers in the field. The problem in their culture, even if they were supposed to be godly men, they were really not much different than us. I'm sad to say. And so, men would look at the women workers and say, illegal, undocumented, we can take advantage of her. We can take advantage of her. She can't go to the law and really get much protection. It says, Boaz, Brad, come up, you're Boaz. Brad is going to be a kinsman redeemer, but you can't take her yet! You see, these guys go to the end of the story! You guys are too enthusiastic! He tells Ruth, stick to the other women of the field. I've told the men, lay off those women. I have told and ordered my men, stay off those women. If you cling close to them, the men will stay off you. He didn't know God was going to appoint him to marry her. We're jumping. You see, that's a problem, knowing way ahead of the story. She's got a real problem. Does anyone want to be molested, raped, taken advantage of? No one. And here she is, vulnerable. She's having to work the field. She's having to do all that. She's got real problems. But what did she say when she went with Sourpuss? I'm sorry, Sue Ann. Forgive me. They're laughing over here. Now, she said, I'm going with your God. So God works out her problem. She didn't turn this issue against her God and go, man, do I wish I went back to the Moabites. They wouldn't have treated me like this. So Boaz marries Ruth. Isn't there a story to that? God's redeeming us. God's redeeming us. Give all the ladies a hand. So, Ruth gives us an example of a non-believer who becomes a believer, who finds her problems didn't last longer than her relationships. Isn't that great? Now I need two middle-aged men. Rick, you're out. You're the murderer. I'm not taking you up here because I don't know where that penknife's going to go. Come on up. I need another young man. Okay. I need one other younger man. All right, come on up again. And then, I need you. I do need you. We all need you. Come on over here and sit on your throne, King Saul. Yeah, oh yeah! Now, Jonathan and David, they don't have a problem with each other. They don't have a problem with God. They have a problem with a third party. These two have made a lifelong commitment that they're going to be honorable. This has a familial bond with the king. The king is out of his mind. In other words, his brain's gone. He's a scarecrow. If he only had a brain. Whistling, if I only had a brain. I love it. So he gets a javelin thrown at him as he's playing the harp. So these two agree that if the king continues to exhibit the tendency to want to commit a premature death, that he will warn him of the outcome. And he does. Then David is out of the scene for a moment. Jonathan is sent by his dad to go into battle. So he goes over to that group and he's going to kill the guy who laughs at his mom. Don't do it yet! Now, while he's traveling, his father makes a foolish curse. If anyone eats food before the enemy is killed, they will die. Jonathan and his partner, the sword bearer, eat. Not knowing, his father cursed him. Jonathan goes into big battle with a peon. And unfortunately, there were more peons than Jonathan. And Jonathan is going to die later. So he has some victory, but he's going to die. And he dies, and Saul dies, and their bodies are hung. Their problem wasn't with God, and it wasn't with loyalty. Thank Jonathan for being willing to do this. Thank you, Saul. Do you see how convoluted life can be? That we can have a hurt and pain, and we don't deal with it while in the body. We don't hear each other's sorrows or pains and help them deal with it. Now, I have to tell you, you have two people who are just perfectly suited for this, because when I asked them about this role, they were even arguing about which role they would play. I need Mary and Martha to come up. They were arguing. As Paul would say, dissension. Now, she socks her over which role she's going to play. Now, yes, no shame, but guilt. Guilt. But I have to bring you up. Come on up. We're having confession time. She metaphorically and literally comes up and demonstrate, please, what you did. She slaps her for slapping her. Now, you may sit, give her a hand, not a slap. We can kind of laugh about it, but you see, spiritually in the body, we do that. We do it. Now, Martha, I need you over in the prayer room. Oh, Mary, you're in the prayer room. Excuse me. Martha, you're in the kitchen working. Mary and I, we're sitting and talking about things. And we're talking about the Old Testament and about how I am the one that's called. So Mary's listening very attentively. Oh, you should see her. We got to turn around. Look at her. Listen to me attentively. Now, while she is at total peace with me, there's a total different dynamic taking place in the next room. I should have orchestrated with this doomsday music. I come in, and Martha's not looking like this. She's looking like that. Now, Mary, sit down. You're at peace, man. You're just relaxed. And I walk going, how are you doing, Martha?
Terrible.
Terrible?
Because I'm doing all this work and she's sitting around doing absolutely nothing.
And then she just didn't express frustration with her. She asked Jesus, what are you going to do about it?
What are you going to do about it?
That's exactly what she said in the modern translation. So, Jesus took a ladle and banged her in the head. Did he do that? No. You wanted to think I did it in my home, but no, Jesus didn't do it. Does Jesus shame her? No. Does Jesus bring truth himself to her? He said, Martha, both of you had choices. For this moment, Mary has chosen to listen to me. That was the better thing for her. So, he didn't say, Martha, you blew it. You could have been with me. He didn't shame her. He simply said, you had a choice. Mary had a choice. Mary exercised the best choice for her. Have we ever meddled into somebody else's choices? Some of you are laughing, so I know it's true. Excuse me. Some of it is true. So Mary and Martha, they had a problem. They brought it to Jesus. Did Jesus say, oh, I'm the Savior, I'll fix that for you? No. But he fixed it by being Jesus. Did he say, Martha, put the stuff down, come over here? Did he shame her and go, Martha, get over here? You're missing the lesson. Because you see, this was the lesson. It's the lesson Martha needed. Because you see, prior to Jesus and Martha interacting, it said Martha was distracted. It was either distraction about the past or distraction about the future, but she wasn't living in the now. So she was distracted. Jesus loved on her, even in Martha's distraction. Can Jesus love on us when we are distracted? When I can't focus, Lord, I can't focus. Does he shame us and go, pay attention, I am God, like the Wizard of Oz? No, he doesn't. He embraces us, he acts like that. And then Mary and Martha are buddies again. Okay, yeah, oh my goodness, I love it. Okay, Alfonso, I need you. I need you. No, I don't. I need you. I need you. Come on up. I need you. Okay. Brother Lazarus. He's looking a little peaked. Jesus is a couple days' journey away. The sisters realize, and they check him over, check his eyes, check his teeth. They say, he's going to die soon. We need Jesus. Lo and behold, they die, and they said, our brother's a little stinker. So they're going to put ointment on him, oils on him. They wrap him up good and tight, and they stick, yeah, he cooperated. Meanwhile, Jesus is with his disciples. He knows what's happened. They put him in the tomb. And they put a big stone in front of it. Jesus comes, and the sisters are waiting. Will the problem of their brother's death last longer than their relationship with Jesus? Would you have turned away from that teacher and said, you rotten person, with your knowledge, you could have come 2 days earlier and you could have saved him? They could have broken off their fellowship with Jesus, right? They don't know he is the Messiah. They know he is an anointed one. So they come and they say, what did they say to Jesus? If you had come 2 days earlier, our brother wouldn't have died. Is that a factual truth? They knew Jesus could heal Lazarus. They clung to that truth. Can we be disappointed about clinging to a specific truth here when God has a different truth here that he wants to teach us? And we say, no, you have to look like this, God. Our problem then becomes with God when it had nothing to do. It was how we interpreted life, what our state of being was. So Jesus tells the sisters, it's okay. Jesus actually weeps. Why? The price of death, the price of sin is real. It's real. Now, if Lazarus is spending his time in eternity with God, would he want to come back? If Jesus knew Lazarus was really content, but for his honor and glory, the dead came to life. The dead came to life. So he comes out. He comes out! Nah, he's still wrapped up. And the funny thing, before he comes out, the sisters go, our little brother's a stinker. After 4 days in this heat, he's not going to smell so good. Did Jesus go, everybody hold your nose? No. He comes out, he says, unwrap him. Unwrap him. And the crowd was amazed. Oh, I wish we were videoing this. All right, have a seat. Throughout Scripture, we can see problems can either interfere with relationships and they last a very long time, or problems can be healed. Do you remember James and John and the mother? And the mother goes to Jesus and says, when you're on your throne, which side can my son sit on? All the disciples heard that. Is it possible as your body is healing that there could become a point of dissension as who is eligible and qualified and called to lead? And if someone stands up and volunteers or is volunteered, do we look at that as a blessing, or will that be a point of contention? You see, when Jesus settled the matter, he goes, you know what? It's not my decision who's on my right or left. That's my Father's. And what did the body do? The disciples, they reformed, they regrouped, they moved on, they served the king. That could have been a point of contention. Who appointed you, James and John, over me? Peter could have said, the other John could have said, Judas, not the Judas who was the betrayer, but there was two Judases. Matthew, all of them could have had contention over these two and that mother, that actor's mother who wanted their kids to get the big part in the play. So we have the possibility of having that happen. So R, remain relational, even for those who have left. Can we look to see what God would do for reconciling? It may not mean that they come back, but it means your relationship lasted longer than the episode that caused the problem. Are we in agreement? So now we move to the letter A. A is act like yourself. Have you ever seen one, because I know you probably didn't do it yourself, maybe, where you didn't act like yourself and you flipped your lid and you went crazy and maybe you screamed at the kids or screamed at the neighbor or lost your cool? You didn't act like yourself. And as a result, does that damage your reputation? Frank, come on up. Yeah, you are the, he wants to be Goliath. Okay, but Frank is a big, bad, evil coach. And I am the docile, non-flag throwing referee. And so, this giant of a coach, this kid in the wearing the Cubs uniform is looking forward to this episode. Yeah, you. Okay, he's not happy with the call that I have made. And so, can you demonstrate what some of your counselees may have done over the years? Can you be mean? Your wife really wonders if you can be mean, which is a good testimony. Can you be mean?
Yes.
Okay, try. Act it out.
Absolutely.
You didn't like that it called the defensive interference against your guy.
The what?
Let me tell you, I threw the call for you. Defensive pass interference, and you're not happy about it.
We need to be mean to your referee. Be mean.
What are you doing?
There's
the guy. Wait. We're going to recreate. I didn't expect it. It has caught me totally by surprise. Because I didn't expect it. Try it again.
Do it again.
Hey, what's up, doctor? Hey, what is it you're doing? I don't know. I don't know. Now. You see, some of you didn't expect me to look like that. Now, would I be acting like myself if I let him pull me into his emotion? Would that help either of us? You actually got my heart beating. I know it pulsates, but he got it beating.
What do you think it did to
I'm sorry. That's what I know. The coach apologizes to a rep. I've never had it happen. Sit down before you give me having a stroke.
That was totally a good job. Totally unexpected. I'm not calling on him again for that role. Lazarus, I should have called you to be Lazarus. Die on me. So acting like yourself. So where in Scripture does God not shame us into how to behave, but he gives us some examples? Let's take a look at Galatians 5. As believers, when we act like ourselves, we're not acting like ourselves. As believers, we're living Christ. You see, that's who we're to be. We don't act like Jesus followers. The Holy Spirit is in us. We are Jesus followers. So if you go to Galatians 5, and we take a look, and we'll start at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. The greatest of all is love, right? Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there are no laws. There is no law that says you may not be self-controlled. It is against the law to be self-controlled. There's no law that says you can't be peaceful. There is no law. So as we look at that, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. All the other fruit support love. If I'm joyful, can I spread God's love? If I'm angry, am I probably spreading God's love very well? If I get into the coach's, I couldn't get in your coach's face, I'd have to stand up on the stool. If I'm angry and I flip my lid and I don't act like Christ, is it likely much good is going to happen in that relationship? No. Remember when we used the illustration, you walked by me and you asked me how I was? Jewish people don't ask how you're feeling. They will say, how is your peace? How is your peace? Shalom. How is your peace? Because you see, our state of being influences how we look at a situation. If we're in a peaceful state, a safe place, a social place where we're relating to one another, all of our relationships can thrive. If we're in a fight or flight mode, and you are fearful, are you likely to make a lot of good decisions? And we don't have time, but if I brought 12 men up here, one representing each of the tribes of Israel, they were told, go check out the promised land. Two came back peaceful. 10 came back either in a fight or fright mode, or they were dead, freezing. We're not going in there. Frank, I do need you. I do need you. You don't have to yell. You don't have to do anything. You just have to stand. Come on over here. They were short Jewish people. You can't believe the enemy. They're too big for us. Have a seat, Frank. That's all I wanted him to do. You see, the 10 fearful ones passed the word along to their tribe. Benjamites, they're too big for us. They're just too big for us. And the word started spreading. Their fear spread. The Ephraimites, man, I saw a couple of them. They were 9 feet tall. They had 6 toes and 6 fingers. They can poke 6 of our eyes out at the same time. And they start getting fearful. And Joshua and Caleb, in that peaceful state, told Moses, they're big, our God's bigger. We're not going to let the problem of Frank's size trump our relationship as a tribe, as a nation, or with you, God. Or with you. So, acting like yourself is letting God bear the fruit through the vine, Jesus, to the branch, us, through the body of Christ. When we act like we're ourselves, people will see Jesus. Isn't that cool? God's giving hope the opportunity to put out that red cord that says we cling to the promise that Jesus, you're our Savior. Jesus, you're our hope. And it acknowledges, Jesus, we've got some hurts and pains right now. Some of us have acted like Adam and Eve. We've blamed each other. Some have acted like Cain and Abel. We didn't act like ourselves. God, our problem's with you, but I'm ditching this person. I may not murder him literally, but I am in my heart. We might be like the Ruths that go, I once was lost, but now I'm saved. I'm going to have a relationship with the Kinsman Redeemer. Then we have the apostles. They went through troubles, but they founded the body in Christ. And they took on death, all in different forms, but they acted like themselves. Who did they act like? The Holy Spirit in them. Isn't that exciting? That the problems and the trials and the tribulations of life didn't swamp their relationship with the brothers and sisters of the faith, nor with the God who said they would finish well. And the reason peace is so important, and the reason why God wants to comfort us with his peace, and the title Prince of Peace doesn't mean he carries around peace in a bag and he pulls it out and throws magic peace on us. It really means he's a peaceful prince. Do you like being around somebody who's peaceful? Isn't there a joy when we're at peace? And so, can we sit with Jesus and enjoy? You know, that little baby is at peace, right? Isn't it nice when we don't hear a screaming baby on an airplane? Right? Doesn't that? Isn't it nice at a body? Now, if the baby cries, we're going to love on that baby, right? But there is a sense in which peace. Everything can relax. We can be genuine. Doesn't mean problem-free, but it means relationally whole. Isn't that cool? So, first two parts. We want to remain relational. We want to act like ourselves. Next week, we'll pick up the other two. But as we remain relational, and as we act like ourselves, it is only possible because God solved our sin problem. Adam and Eve, in our DNA, sent us sin. They kept blaming someone else. We needed a scapegoat. A sin bearer. Jesus died to be our scapegoat. He made it possible for our faith in him to have what Adam and Eve wouldn't accept from God, we can accept in 2019. Often Scripture gives a caution. And the caution as we go into communion is this. There is only one issue or one problem that will create a barrier between you and God at your death. And that is if you tell God the Father, Jesus was not sufficient to meet my needs. I didn't put my faith in Jesus. He was not sufficient. Because you see, that is the blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is here to tell us Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the way of salvation. So when you tell God Jesus is not the source, you're actually calling God a liar. And God will say, you live in that lie, depart from me, I didn't know you. So as we take communion, and as I'm a guest speaker, I know from the body and what I've been informed, it is for all believers to take and partake. You don't have to be a member of Hope in order to take communion. We are a unified body in Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? He solved the relational issue between churches. Isn't that cool? Oh my goodness, is that great? So I'm going to invite the deacons up. You know, I have not led communion very often, so I could be shamed into how to do it. I'm just going to rest in the Holy Spirit, and then we're going to relax. And if I fumble the ball, we'll just get it down anyway, right? We're going to get what Jesus has done for us. Isn't it great we've got a great scapegoat? Great scapegoat. Do you pray before we do this at all?
Yep.
Who prays?
Brandon? Sure.
Go
ahead. Abel is going to pray.
Yeah.
Abel is going to pray for the prayer you want.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day you've given us. Father, this morning as we partake in this communion, Father, we never ever forget, Father, the price that your son paid. Father, there's no words to describe how thankful we are, Father, that just the anguish, the pain, the humiliation that you took it all on our behalf. You didn't have to, Father. But for us to be saved, it was the only way. And you lovingly went to that cross. Father, we just thank you so much for that sacrifice, for the gift of eternal life, for the gift of forgiveness, and Father, and just the conquering of death and sin. It was all accomplished on that day, so we just thank you so much. If I was asked you to bless this time and this bread that represents that body that was broken, but then raised again the third day, so we just ask your blessing on this time and on this communion. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.